You place your markers at 609, and the Lord willing, we'll be singing that hymn together in a little while, and we urge you, if you're here, not a Christian, not a child of God, that you'll be making preparation to meet the Lord while you have time and while you have opportunity. Don't you want to be ready? That should be the attitude and frame of mind of every single individual, that we want to be ready to go. We want to be ready to meet our Lord while we have time and opportunity. In this life, we need to be busy making preparation, getting ready for the time when death strikes at our door, or we stand before that great judgment seat of Christ as the Lord comes again. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened." So on judgment day, there's going to be books that are going to be opened, and another book that's going to be opened. There's 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books, a total of 66 books in the Bible. And there's something in one of those books that covers every human being from the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve, till the very end of time. God's Word does not miss a beat. It covers every situation, in every age or dispensation of time down here on planet Earth. And every single human being will answer the deeds done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Romans 14 and 12 tells us, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." I'll give an account for myself. You'll give an account for yourself. Each individual will give an account for their own personal lives as they have traveled from time to eternity in their fast decaying bodies, and as they have headed for that silent city of the dead, better known as the cemetery. Tonight we have a simple Bible lesson, we trust, on the form of a chart. The reason we like to use charts is about 87% of what you learn goes through your two eyeballs, and about 13% of what you learn goes through your two ears. And so tonight we want to, if we may, to employ your eyes and your ears that we might learn as much as we possibly can while we can, while we have this glorious opportunity to feast and to glean from the Word of God, the Bible, God's holy and righteous will. Now what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, the Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written. It contains approximately 3,566,480 letters, 773,746 words, and 1,189 chapters in 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And so we recognize then the Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written. It's been translated in more languages and dialects than any other book on planet Earth. And it's going to be the book that's opened in that last and final day. It better be the book that we have opened in this present day as we travel down here below in this life, in this old sinful body. We need to be reading and meditating upon this book more and more every day. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For this cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day." But tonight we want to study where the Bible came from, how we got the Bible, how we have access to the Bible, God's holy word. And we're talking tonight about the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation. Where did the Bible come from anyway? How did we get the Bible in our hands to start with? And can we depend upon the Bible? Is the Bible perfectly inspired? Is it from God Almighty or is it from man? You know, tonight I can hold the Bible up and say I believe it from cover to cover, and to cover too, because it says Holy Bible. Either we believe all the Bible or we believe none of the Bible. The Bible is either all true or none of it is true. And if it's not true, it's the biggest hoax that will fall on humanity. And so tonight it's the question whether we believe the Bible to be the perfectly inspired Word of God, or do we not? Do we believe it's full of contradictions and mistranslations?
If we do, we might as well dismiss and all go back home, because there's nothing to it if it is. It's either the truth or it's not the truth. And so just make up your mind which side you want to get on. Are you going to stand for the truth of God's Word if your life is taken? Are you going to compromise and say, oh, there's a lot of gray areas, a lot of things that cannot possibly be understood, will not ever be understood? Well, we may not understand everything now in this life, but one day we'll understand it all by and by. But just rest assured, whether you can understand everything in step to step, minute detail, or not, it is still true. Because God says so. And as the Bible teaches, we are to love the truth, and we are to live by the truth and die with the truth, because we're going to be judged according to that truth. And so we'll notice the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation. Sometimes the Bible calls it the Spirit of Truth. Sometimes the Bible calls it the Holy Ghost. Sometimes the Bible calls it the Holy Spirit. We always endeavor to call it whatever God says. I use the King James Version in all my preaching. I've got different translations in my study, many different translations. And most of them, just about all of them, are different. They read different ways and say different things. And so if everybody had a copy of all of these and got to follow all of this, it would be nothing but mere mass confusion and bewilderment. And I'm scared to death that man's going to keep on translating the Bible until he translates it out of the hands of the average human being, unless we familiarize ourselves with dependable translations that we can trust and depend upon, because many of them have theology of men translated into them. And if you don't believe so, if you'd like to spend some time, I can show you some different translations that do this very thing. And many of the things that are in the Bible that I've taught all of my preaching life and career, and that many other gospel preachers have preached and quoted book, chapter, and verse, in many of these new translations, they're not at all in the translation that people are using today. I have a copy in my study of two Bibles, one in 1530 and another a little later on in the 30s, or maybe a little later than that, the Geneva Bible and other Bibles. And in the old translations, even old in the King James Version, all of these things were in there then, but they've been omitted since that time. That's strange that the old translations would have them and the newer translations would omit them. Such as Acts 8, when he talks about confession of the unity, and 1 John 5, when he talks about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These are all crucial passages, and we need to understand how plainly they're taught, and continue to teach them according to the translations that have been reliable in the past, that we can depend on, that we have trusted, and that many of our loved ones have followed and obeyed, and have died believing and obeying those translations. Now we believe that man can come up with something new that's better, with more knowledge and more comprehension than was in the other translations that supposedly were translated from the original manuscripts or copies of those manuscripts. Until tonight, we're going to delve into and dive into and move along as swiftly as we possibly can on this subject, the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation. How have we got our Bible that we're studying from tonight? How did it get here? Who's responsible for it? And is God's absolute guarantee stamped on every page, on the dotting of every I, the crossing of every T? That's what I believe the Bible teaches. And if I didn't believe that, I'd never preach another sermon. I'd get out of the pulpit and leave the building. I'd go play golf or go fishing or do as I please, because you can't believe all the Bible on every Bible subject. You can't believe the Bible on any Bible subject. And so the thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, and verse, we ought to die standing with what we know is right in the sight of God Almighty. First of all, there was direct operation of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Truth upon humanity in order that we might have a perfect revelation. God operated and superintended and watched over every single human being and anything to do with the revelation of God's Word. And the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24 and by verses 35 and 36, notice those two passages together in comparison. And Mark 13, 31 and 32, and also in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, seeing that you have purified your soul through obeying the truth of the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, since you love one with a pure heart perfectly, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. My Bible and your Bible says His Word will abide forever. And I thank God and His Word that His Word will abide forever. Man will add to it. Man will take from. Man will put in something that's not there. Man will delete something that's already there. We've done experienced all of that. And you're going to see more and more of it as time goes on. And we're going to see many confused and bewildered people more and more about the Bible as we go along. But we can be confident that God has something to do with something that's always wonderful and it's always good. And God oversees in the smallest detail that about His Word. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His Word was in my tongue. In other words, God put His Word in the tongue of the prophet Samuel. He controlled his tongue. He controlled his mind. He controlled his mouth. He controlled his speech. Because it was the direct operation from God Almighty. And so the direct operation of the Holy Spirit at this time was operating upon man. That's the only possible way you could have a perfect book, a perfect revelation, is for a perfect God to perfectly watch over, superintend, and guide everything that was being done. Because if man has to do anything with it separate and apart from God, he will contaminate it and he will pollute it. You have a big chart God gave that man polluted, and just about every Bible subject you want to talk about or mention tonight, man has polluted. He's in the process of polluting, and just give him a little time, he'll pollute the whole thing if he gets an opportunity, because man never has been, man is not tonight, and man never will be satisfied with the pure, unadulterated Word of God. It's time the gospel preacher stand up on their heels, so to speak, and matter of fact, and lift up their voices like a trumpet and tell the truth and shell the whole air and pull the cob down aisle out the back door and tell it like it is and stand firm and four square upon the Word of God. That's going to judge us all in that last and final day. In Isaiah 48 and verse 16, let's notice again what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 48 and verse 16 about this same matter. Come ye near unto me, and hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. And so the Lord God and His Spirit had sent Isaiah, he's talking about here. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His Word was in my tongue, and the Lord sent this man, His Spirit, watched over, controlled, and guided these Old Testament prophets. And a prophet is one who foretells and foresees future events before they ever happen or take place. He can look down through the stream of time and tell you exactly and precisely what's going to happen with 100% accuracy and never fail you. And that's the true test, according to the book of Deuteronomy, of a true prophet. And that is, everything that they prophesy will come to pass in step to step minute detail. And if it don't, they are not to the men a true prophet of the Lord. When somebody prophesies something that don't happen, you know they're a false prophet automatically. There's been men all over the country that's been prophesying the end of time, saying the time is coming at a certain specific time. There is no group of men, and I emphasize that to want you to hear the what's wrong there. There is no man, there is no group of men or individual that have the slightest idea when the second coming of Christ is going to be. Period. Because Jesus Christ Himself doesn't even know to this day when He's coming. God the Father only knows when Jesus is coming, Mark 13, 31, 32, Matthew 24, 35, and 36. No man knows the day nor the hour. The Father only knows. That's one thing that God the Father did not tell the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is when His second coming was going to be. And we're going to teach the Bible. That's what we're going to teach. And so the Bible makes it absolutely crystal clear. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 30, let's look again at what the Bible has to say. Nehemiah 9 and verse 30, moving right along on this chart tonight. Yet many years did thou forbear them and testify against them by thy Spirit, notice, in thy prophets. Now how? He worked through and by the agency of the prophets, and yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them in the hand of the people of the land. And so the prophets would forecast through the Spirit of God what was going to happen. The people would not believe them. People still won't believe what the old prophet said was absolutely true. But but God was watching over and guided these prophets. And so the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation began by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit moving upon the prophets and guiding them into knowledge and comprehension and understanding things that would happen many, many hundreds of years into the future. God's master plan was to use these great men to be the spiritual forecasters and the spiritual barometers, if you please, of what was to come in the future. Now, there was no Bible written at this time. There was a process of making the Bible a reality. And so we could not have had the Bible without supernatural intervention, without God's holy and divine supernatural watch, care, and keeping. We could not possibly have the Bible we have in our hands today. That's why it makes me so angry, and my spirit is stirred within me like the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, where he's seen that it's wholly filled with idolatry. I see people today who are wholly filled with confusion, following something that will lead them astray instead of listening to the truth revealed in the Bible. And so we need to understand then that this Holy Spirit reveals and is working revelation through the prophets first of all. And then the end result of that was revelation, as we're going to notice in just a few moments. And 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, let's notice what the Bible has to say. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, if you'll turn in your Bibles and read right along with us. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, and the Scripture has this to say. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time of the will of man, but notice, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now see, here's an instance when it says, moved by the Holy Ghost. Why argue about the matter? Why not just call it what God called it and go on with it, you see? In other places it says the Spirit of truth. And it says the Holy Spirit in other places. And so then we recognize then that revelation came through and by the prophets of old. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we notice again what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and the Scripture has this to say. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now who's inquired and searched diligently? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You mean to tell me these prophets are way back here prophesied about the grace that would come to us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Yes, they prophesied of a time when God so loved the world, He would give His only begotten Son, who should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world, condemned the world, that the world through Him might be saved. John 3, verse 16. Romans 5 and verse 8, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, though He was rich, He became poor for our sake, that we through His poverty might be rich. Yes, these prophets look down through the stream of time, and they see in their divine mindset, Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross, suffering and bleeding and dying, and being buried in the tomb, and arising again the third day according to the Scripture, and that we might have access to His marvelous and wonderful and amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and a wretch like me. We were once lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. Again in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. That means very seriously searching, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. That's called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost is referred to in all this terminology. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, them and antecedent referring to the prophets, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the prophets were God's divine forecasters reaching down to the stream of time all the way to Calvary and seeing Jesus suffering and bleeding and dying to all humanity might have the opportunity to hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was through the direct operation, the miraculous power of God Almighty operating upon these prophets that they might give that revelation. God would speak to and through by them, and then they would speak to the people, and then it would bring about a revelation, recording of the things that they have been taught and that they preached to the other people. And then he says, as we continue reading there,
and we notice to emphasize what the apostle is talking about when he emphasizes here in verse 12, he said, to whom it was revealed that unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Now notice, sent down from heaven, whose things the angels desire to look into. All the angels desire to look into, and the word angels comes from the Greek word angelos, and to my knowledge, the word angels or angelos is always used in the masculine gender. But it says the angels desire to look into it. But you know, that's none of their affair. That's none of their business. Because Jesus didn't come to die for angels. Angels are created beings. And when they sin, there is no forgiveness. In 2 Peter 2:4, the angels were cast out, you see, and cast down to hell in everlasting chains, reserved to the judgment. And that word hell there is used in a different way in the Bible, and it's never used any place else in the Bible. It comes from the Greek word tartaru, or tartarus. And it talks about the place where the fallen angels are consigned. There is no forgiveness. And they are there awaiting the judgment of the great day. And Jude 6 says almost the same application. Many times people make application to Tartarus as a human being, but friends, contextually, it has no application except the fallen angel. It has no reference at all in the entire Bible to human beings, to my knowledge. And so then we need to recognize then the impact the angel desires to look into. It's so rich and so wonderful and so marvelous that the angels want to be a part of it. They want to look into it, and they want to be attached to it. But it's not promised by God Almighty. They'll have that opportunity. It is for us as human beings, and we all share a common trust as created in image and the likeness of Almighty God, and He loves every single one of us, and that's why He sent His Son to suffer, to believe in and to die for us, because we're made in His image, we're made in His likeness. In Acts 1, verse 16, let's look again. Acts, the first chapter, and verse 16, from the writer Luke, as he wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. If you'll turn in your Bibles and read right along with us while we're turning right now. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, and the Bible says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost for the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And so it was prophesied about what Judas would do, what would take place, and how it would happen. Of course, he was a free moral agent to make his own mind up and make his own decision, but the prophets knew in advance that all these things were going to happen and they were going to take place, because this was all fulfilling the scriptures, God's holy word. And so the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, upon the prophets, guiding them and telling them what to say and what to preach. And then later this will be written down in Revelation, which means a revealing, a making known of the mind of God to humankind here upon planet Earth through His prophets, His special envoys, His special messengers that were endowed with a portion of supernatural power to do all of these great things. They could not have done all of this without supernatural power. I want to emphasize that, in which we don't have that supernatural power working among us as humans today in the capacity they had in that day. We do not have it today, regardless of what some may believe and practice and teach. We do not have it. And then, there is the direct operation of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit of the Spirit of Truth through Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 3:16-17, let's turn and notice what the Bible says. Matthew 3:16-17, I hope you're turning there in your Bibles while we're turning right now. And the Scripture says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway," which means immediately, "out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven say, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration,
Moses said, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Eli. And that voice came beaming out of heaven, God Almighty the Father from heaven, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. He was to be like no other. He was the Son of God. And that's when God really formally interviewed his Son to humankind upon planet Earth. That was God in heaven. And that was Jesus in the water. And that was the Spirit descending like in the form of shape or fashion of a dove. And so that was God the Father. And that was God the Son. And that was God the Holy Ghost. All present right there. Him the water, you see, as the Spirit of God came from heaven. The voice came from heaven. And the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. And Jesus was there in the water. And so we have three manifestations. Or we have three personalities in the Godhead right there in Matthew 3:16-17. And then we notice again that Jesus had a measure of the Spirit that nobody else had in just a moment. In John 3:1-3, let us see what this great ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, had to say about Jesus and the testimony that he had to say about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In John 3:1-3, in your Bible, we studied it many times. That was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, so he was a powerful individual. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which means master teacher, we know that thou art a teacher from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so then, he said, nobody can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. And so we notice that the prophets had miraculous power. They had supernatural power guiding them. And Jesus Christ, the greatest of all prophets, and the Son of God, and the Redeemer of the world, and absolutely the great high priest, forever at the order of Melchizedek, after his death, burial, and resurrected from the dead, we find that he had the Spirit without measure, without restrictions or limitations. In John 3:34, let's notice again what the Bible has to say. John 3:34, and the Scripture says, For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Christ had the Spirit without restriction, without measure, or without limitation. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could cleanse the lepers. He could restore the sight to the blind. He could say to the sea that was raging and roaring, he could say, peace be still. And it would be perfectly still. He turned the water into wine. He fed the hungry multitude. That's what a miracle is. It supersedes all natural elements, you see. That's what a miracle is. A lot of folks today don't know what a miracle even is. They need to read the definition of what a miracle is. Raising the dead is a miracle. Turning water into wine is a miracle. But every time somebody goes to the hospital and gets better because the doctor gives them a shot, or they take medication, stay in the hospital 2 or 3 weeks, that's not a miracle. That's natural. Now, all healing is divine. Listen to me. All healing is divine, but all healing is not miraculous. There's a distinction to be made between divine healing and miraculous. If you cut your finger and go to the doctor and get it fixed and it gets well, that is divine healing because the natural things of the body take up hold, you see. And in most cases, the body heals itself. But a miracle supersedes all natural elements, you see. Turning the water to wine, raising the dead, walking on the water. All these things, they are miracles. Have you ever seen any of those things being performed today? No, you won't either, because God's not performing them like that these days. It's not because God can't do it. Because nothing's impossible to God. It's simply because it is not God's will for it to be done, you see. Because if it was, and everybody got sick and get well, nobody would ever die. We'd have eternal life here on planet Earth. We'd have immortality, this flesh and blood body. But that's not the case. We're going to die. Something's going to take us out of here. Our bodies decay. They get old. And we're going to pass away sooner or later. Something's going to happen to us. So we had the Spirit without measure. Nobody had the Spirit without measure but Jesus. Elijah the prophet had the Holy Spirit. Elisha, E-L-I-S-H-A, received a double portion of Elijah's Spirit. The apostles had the baptismal measure. They were overwhelmed with the Spirit. They were baptized, immersed in the Spirit. They had the laying on of hands power. Have you ever laid their hands? They were receiving a great gift. But it could not be transferred in their past
to anybody else that received the gift, his again and in with the apostle. That is one who is chosen and one who is sent.
You see. And one who is seen, who is eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, last of all, he's seen to me as one born out of due time. He was the last apostle to see Christ in the flesh.
There are no more apostles today. You see.
There's those who claim to be apostles, but the Bible says in the book of Revelation, there's a tribe in which says they're apostles and they're not, and have found them liars.
And that's who you'll find all of them are today, who claim to be apostles. Because there are no apostles today. There are no prophets today,
per se, who we're talking about here. Nobody can predict the future
except through the Bible, that the prophets already talked about what's going to happen in the future. And all these great men of God in the Scripture, they forecast it and tell you what's going to happen. And Peter says the heavens are there to pass away the great noise.
Elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works thy end shall be burned up.
What manner of persons ought to be? And all holy conversation and godliness.
Yes, Peter forecast what's going to happen, what's going to take place.
But there are no men today, separate apart from the Bible, living, that can foretell and tell you in advance what's going to happen in the future. It just isn't possible. Because no such person exists.
A lot of false teachers exist out there claiming they got all the answers, but they don't have them. Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 17 through 22. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Let's turn and look again at what the Bible says. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. And I want you to turn and read right along with us, if you will. And I was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So Jesus, you see, had the Spirit without measure. God didn't restrict him, or place no restrictions on him, because he was the Son of God. And he has no equal. Now think of that. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, Christ. And we notice here already in these passages. In John 6, 63, let's look again. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Let's look at what the Bible has to say, because that's all that makes any difference, is what the Bible has to say. John chapter 6 and verse 63, and the Scripture says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," that means makes alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They're spirit and they are life. What is the word that I speak unto you? They're spirit and they are life. Now you see, his word is what's going to judge us. His word is spirit and it's life. We need to understand that. And so in John 12, 48 and 49, "He rejecteth me, receiveth not my word, the word of Christ. That one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now let's notice verse 49 of John chapter 12. And the Scripture says, "For I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I didn't come to do my own thing. I didn't come to say what I wanted to say. I came to say the will of my Father. He didn't come to say what he wanted to say. He came to say what God told him to say and demanded that he say. And that's all we've got a right to do is tell what the Bible says to do. That's all. We can't add to or take anything from. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 4, 2 in the Old Testament, you see. And then we find the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation came through the apostles. It came through the prophets, the Christ, and through the apostles. And Jesus told them, when he was here on earth with them, he says, "I've got many things to say to you now." But he said, "You can't bear them. You can't handle them right now. You're not up to them. You're not mature enough into the works." He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," you see, there's a different expression, "when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." In other words, there'll come a time when the Spirit of truth will come, the Holy Ghost will come, the Comforter will come, and he will guide you into all truth, the total, complete truth. He studied with them, while he was with them,
He says it's expedient to you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. As long as Jesus was here, he was that Comforter. So when he exited back to the right hand of God to heaven, he promised to send the Holy Ghost
to guide them into all truth. He promised to send the Spirit of truth who would guide them into all truth.
And the Scripture says in John 14:16-17.
Let's look at it. John the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it has seen him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Talking to his apostles, not talking to everybody. He didn't promise everybody what he promised the apostles. He promised the apostles the baptism of measure of the Holy Ghost. He didn't promise everybody that. Acts 2:120, he promised the apostles. If you go back in Acts 1:1-8, he said to the apostles, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, you can be endued with power from on high.
They tarried, they waited. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came to the side of a rushing mighty wind, fell on the house where they were sitting, cloven tongues of bosom of fire, and set upon each of them. And they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them an antecedent, referring back to the apostle. Not for everybody, but for the apostle.
This is a gross misunderstanding of what the Bible says. He didn't promise it to everybody. He promised it to the apostles. He delivered it to the apostles. He kept his promise to who he promised to give it to. You get a lot of folks still out there waiting for all that power today. They'll be waiting till doomsday and never get it. It'll be too late. It's like the Jews waiting for Jesus to be born. They're 2,000 years of the better hope. Too late! And it was done come and go before they ever realized what's happening to them. John 14:25-26
again. There's more evidence mounting all the time, you see. John 14:25-26. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He'll remind you of what we talked about when I was with you,
and then he'll give you additional everything you need to know and understand. No Bibles yet. Direct operation. Guidance.
Supernatural power moving upon the apostles.
In John 16:7-13,
let's look again. John the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 13. Let's look what the Bible says. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, that's Satan. I'll get many things to say unto you that you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So you see, everything they needed to know and understand, he would perfectly, supernaturally guide them into by the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, operating through and by God Almighty himself personally, making sure all these things were doing and taking place just as God said they would. In John 15:26-27, let's look again. John 15, just reading the Bible. John 15:26-27, and the Scripture again says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now let's raise the question, who had been with Jesus from the beginning?
Me and you, and everybody else that's ever been a member of the church today? Well, of course not. It's his apostles. They walk with him, they talk with him, they eat with him. They live with him, in other words. They share time with him. That's exactly who the them is he's referring to. If you look back and get the antecedent, them and they, you'll see he's talking to the apostles. Not everybody, the apostles. His ambassador, his chosen vessels, to bear his name before the Gentiles and the kings of the earth. As he prophesied in his word that he would do.
In Acts 1 and verse 8, we covered that a few moments ago, and also Acts 2, 4, where he promised them as the waiting city of Jerusalem to be due to power from on high. They tarried and they waited and they received that power from on high, just like God promised. In Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5.
Let's look again. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. And notice what the Bible has to say. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5 from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Let's back up and get verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, and wrote upon a few words. How did he make known the mystery?
By and through revelation. How was the mystery made known about God and Christ and forgiveness of sins in the church and the plan of salvation and all this? It was through that revelation from God, as the Apostle Paul said, that mystery I wrote upon in a few words. You see, it was a mystery to Paul until he understood what it meant till God revealed it, and it was no longer a mystery. You know, we'll be talking about something from time to time, and you say, well, I wonder what this means. And you'll say, well, hey, I don't know. It's a mystery to me. That means you don't understand it. But when that mystery is revealed and made known by that, then we can comprehend what he's talking about. But God had to reveal it to the Apostle Paul through by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have known all of these things. Let's continue reading now in Ephesians chapter 3. How by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Yet I wrote it forward as you were. Now he wrote it forward. Now he wrote, he was able to write it down. Whereby that meant revelation, you see. That meant revelation. Then he says in the next verse, whereby when you read the revelation that's been revealed. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge, that's Paul's knowledge, in the mystery of Christ. Now get this last verse, brother, that drives the nail out of sight. Which in other ages was not made known unto sons of men, as it is now, present tense, in this dispensation, the grace of God he's talked about, revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by this Spirit. You mean didn't get it out of some college textbook somewhere, some commentary? No. Remember? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. That's how they got it. They were moved by the Holy Ghost, guided by the Holy Ghost through miraculous power. And Paul himself said in Galatians 1:11-12, the gospel of preached. I didn't receive the man. Where'd you get it? You mean you didn't get it all right to think of the commander, the greatest teacher of the law? You mean you didn't get it to some Greek teacher over here? You mean you didn't get what you learned in some seminary down here on earth or some pilot? No. He said the gospel of preached. I didn't receive it a man. That rules out all man-made institutions of it. Neither was I taught it. You mean nobody down here taught you about it? No. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I wasn't taught down here from the institution of men. I was taught through Jesus Christ or something about it. He received revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, supernatural revelation. That's how he understood that mystery. Nobody could understand it any other way. It was not made known before the sons of men, as it's now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's the only way you could get it. It's through and by the power of the Spirit.
Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. And I want you to read a few passages. Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning with verse 11. Now prior to this, he gave gifts unto men. And the Bible says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles. Do we have any today? No. That was for the early church in New Testament time, in the infancy of the church. That is not for us today, apostles. We don't have any apostles. They've been dead and gone for years. There are no new apostles. He's not making no more new apostles. He gave some apostles. Now notice that. What did he say? That's when he set everything in the church to please him, according to 1 Corinthians 12, in the very infancy of the church. Now notice again what he says. And he gave some apostles, and then he says, and some prophets. Now, let me ask a question. Do we have any apostles today? No. Do we have any prophets today? No, we don't. Well, then they had the problem to rock this age of the church, right? Absolutely. No question about it. Undeniable. And then the next verse says, and some evangelists. I'm an evangelist tonight. Am I an evangelist like those men in Bible times who didn't have to study to preach the gospel? Paul didn't have to study. Did he? He told Timothy to do something he didn't have to do. Study, 2 Timothy 3:15. To show myself approved unto God. A workman not to be ashamed, right to divide the word of truth. I just quoted the verse in Galatians 1:11-12 that the gospel of all preachers didn't receive the man who taught it, but for the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got his learning direct from Christ. So he didn't have to study, did he? He got it supernatural. He was one of the supernatural men of that day. The Bible says in one place, God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Special miracles, not just miracles. Special miracles by the hands of Paul. And so Paul told Timothy to do something he didn't have to do himself. He told him to study, you see. And so Paul lived in the age of the inspired men that wrote the inspired book. Today we live in the age of the inspired book that the inspired men wrote. You see the difference? And yet we have people running around claiming they can do what those inspired men in Bible times did. You mean I'm an evangelist tonight? Yes, but I have to study. God don't reveal to me like he did the Apostle Paul what to say and what to speak apart from studying the Bible. That would contradict the very word that you said to study, to show yourself approved unto God. He didn't have to do it, but I do, and Timothy did, and others do. These were great men of God who had supernatural power. But let's just keep reading here. I can preach the gospel as an evangelist because I study and meditate on the Bible. Not because God infuses in my mind what to preach and to teach like he did then. Surely we can see better and understand better than that. If that's the case, we don't need this because we got this, you see. They didn't need this because they didn't have this. They didn't have this at this time. They were in the process of making all this possible at this time, you see. It was before the fact of the revelation of God's Word, you see. And then he says, as we continue reading, and some pastors. Oh, well, what's that? That's elders. That's elders of the church. Now, we have pastors, elders of the church today in some places, very few places that I know of. But pastors means elders, overseers, bishops, presbyters, and shepherds of the church. Those also have supernatural gifts. Because he set them in the church, you see, in 1 Corinthians 12, he has set some in the church. Ephesians 4, he set some in the church, you see. And pastors and elders, and I'm going to refer to the passage in the Bible that shows you that he set them in the church, that he qualified them for that office, just like he did the others. In Acts 20:20, take heed to yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God set all these offices in the church supernaturally. And then those who remained later were guided by the Word of God, you see. And later, when the New Testament canon was completed, the qualification for elders was in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And men had to meet those qualifications. But in Acts 20:28, he qualified those pastors by the power of those elders, by the power of the Holy Ghost, like he did the apostles, like he did the evangelists, like he did the prophets, like he did the teachers. Now there's teachers in the church today, but there's no teachers in the church today that have supernatural powers like they had in Bible times. Now that's just wishful thinking to think otherwise. So there are no men today that could do what they did in Bible times. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. He was the elder of the church. No elder in his right mind would claim to accomplish something like that today, would he? Because that would be nothing short of playing God, would he? We can't do that. And we need to recognize then that men today don't have the power to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to do all of these things that they did
in Bible times where they had supernatural powers. And when people think they can do all of these things that they did in Bible times, they're just grossly misunderstanding what the Bible says and taking the Bible out of context. Exactly what they're doing. Because they can't do it.
And the Bible makes it clear and simple and plain. Elementary. As ABC. Men, the word that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. So over here, through the prophets, through Christ and the apostles, and the revelation from the prophets and from Christ and the apostles, and here is the finished product right over here, you see. That's when that which is perfect is come, the Bible says, that which is in part will be done away. This is in part over here. The prophets are no more as far as existing and prophesying like they were then. Christ is not here anymore. He's on the right hand of God. The apostles are all dead and gone. They're not doing what they did then. They accomplished their mission, and they brought about revelation. And now we've got a copy of the permanent record right here. It's a book of guidance, you see. In Romans 8:14, let's look at what the Bible says. Romans the 8th chapter and verse 14, and the scripture says, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to follow the Word of God. That's the only thing, you see. And if you don't, you're not led by the Spirit of God, you see. You've got to follow the Word. The Spirit and the Word always work together in harmony and in conjunction one with the other, and the Spirit and the Word never oppose one another. Never, never. They never oppose one another. It's always harmony. It's always perfection. It's always oneness. Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children that are ours of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and if so be we sup with him, we shall also be glorified together. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. In other words, it is in harmony with our spirit by its communion between the Spirit and our spirit. And we're pleasing in the sight of God. There's harmony and oneness and obedience and submission of our will to God's will. Then, he says, in Galatians 4:6, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the church at Galatia, and the Bible makes it clear. Galatians 4:6, and because you are the sons of God, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is an Aramaic word meaning Father in Aramaic language. So it literally means Father, Father. It's wonderful he can be our Father, and we can be his children. And we're heirs of God, as Romans 8:16-17 says, and joint heirs with Christ, and so we will suffer them with all be glorified together. We're heirs of God, he's the Father, he owns it all, he's the husband of the vineyard, Jesus Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. Christ is our elder brother. We're brothers and sisters in Christ together. And that's a wonderful thing just to think about. In James 1:21, we're pouring apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. This is through the word of God. And heeding what the Bible says, that our souls can be saved. Apart from that, we cannot please God. In Acts 20:32, he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I trust this exposition of the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation, the direct operation, the revelation, the revealing, making known, and the book of guidance, the book that we call the Bible right here tonight before us. That's how we got this book. That's how it got here. God help us to stand for it, die for it, obey it. If necessary, let us cling to it, let us follow it, let us never deny it, let us be careful we learn to rightly divide it, because it'll condemn us in the end if we don't. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you've heard the word taught the very best of my ability. John 8:24 says, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And the Bible teaches you repent of every single sin. Luke 13:3. May I tell you, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30. The time for this ignorance, God winked at. In fact, God winked or overlooked at certain things. But now, in this age of perfect law of liberty, he commands all men everywhere to repent. A change of mind, a change of will, which leads you to a change of life. And then to make that good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 7:35-40.
Tonight we're going to extend the invitation. We urge you to come and obey the gospel. Just come and take a seat here on the front. That'll be your way of letting us know you want to become a Christian.
At the close of that beautiful hymn, we'll ask you to make that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll bury you in baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Matthew 28:19-20, Acts 2:38. The way that's right cannot be wrong according to your Bible. You'll go on your way rejoicing. The Lord will have you to His church. You'll be a member of His body. You'll be faithful to death. Or till Jesus comes, and heaven will be yours and mine. To enjoy for all eternity. We're members of the church. We strut away. On back of the week and bring them to the world. God help us to come back and rededicate our lives. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we saved? If we are. Come while we sing.